Let us turn to the portion we've read together. We have read in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and into chapter 2. And the words that we want to look at today in their context are words in chapter 2 and verse 3. You have skirted this mountain long enough. Turn northward. These are the words of the Lord to Israel in the days of Moses. Our text is found its chronology, as it were, less than 2 years after the children of Israel had left the land of Egypt under the leadership of Moses. They have now come to the borders of the promised land. They've come to the mountain of the Amorites, which was southern part of the land of Canaan, or towards the southern part of the land of Canaan that was promised. They've come to a place called Kadesh Barnea. And our text speaks of them skirting the mountains long enough. Because from Kadesh Barnea, there were 38 years passed after that before they entered into the land of Canaan. Before they entered into the promised land. They had come in less than 2 years to the borders of it, to that place called Kadesh Barnea, but from there they went round in circles in the wilderness for 38 years before they could enter into that land. And that's what our text speaks of. God, at the end of the 38 years, is saying to them, you've been compassing this mountain long enough. Turn northward. And the northward was toward the land of Canaan, towards the promised land. And our text breaks itself down for us quite easily. We shall look first of all at what's meant by them skirting the mountain, that wilderness area, skirting the mountain, that region of wilderness. That they did for 38 years. We'll look at that first, and then we'll look at the word of command at the end of the 38 years, turn northward and toward Canaan. In that order then. First of all, their skirting of this land. It was a time of chastisement. It was a time not only of chastisement, it was a time of punishment to Israel during these 38 years. Now, there's a difference, as you know, between chastisement and punishment. Chastisement is to the Lord's people. The Lord will chastise them in love, will not turn from them, turns back upon them, but he will chastise them in love, with a view to bringing them back, restoring them to good spiritual health. Chastise them when they have sinned and when they have gone astray. But always in love, with a view to restoring them as a people. Punishment is different. Punishment is what is to the godless and the unbelievers. And punishment, well, ultimately it would be eternal punishment, eternal wrath. Notice I said both. It was a time of chastisement and it was a time of punishment. It was a time of chastisement for men, for some of them who were believers, like Caleb and Joshua and others. The younger generation especially. It was a time of chastisement to bring them back to a right relationship with God. A time of punishment for many others who were not believers at all, although they belonged to Israel. They were in the church, but they were not of the church. They were unbelievers. And we're told that their carcasses would be, they would die. Their punishment was to be that they would die in that wilderness during those 38 years. They would die in the wilderness. And strange words used to them, their carcasses would be buried in that land. Don't think the Lord would use the word carcasses of believers. They were unbelievers. And they were to be buried there. That was to be the punishment. And who knows what punishment lay beyond that if they died out of Christ. So it was a time of chastisement to those who were believers, and a time of chastisement for the church corporately as well, because the Lord had promised to them as a people that he would bring them into the land of promise. That promise too. Time of chastisement and a time of punishment. Why? Well, because of sin. But we have been reading what that sin was in what we read from chapter 1, verse 19, right up into the end of that chapter. When they came to Kadesh Barnea, the Lord said, go in and possess that land. They rebelled. They rebelled against Moses, the leader. Well, they didn't rebel immediately. They said, what about sending spies into that land, first of all? Let's find out what the land is like. Let's find out before we go in what it is like. And so Moses said, yes, fine, we'll send in these 12 spies. And he chose 12, one out of each tribe. In they went into the land, came back with news. This was a fertile land. Some of them had come back with grapes from Eshkol. Carrying them, two people needed to carry the fruit together. It was a very productive land, very fruitful. But they also brought back news of those who inhabited it, the Anakims. They were giants. And also brought back news of the cities of the Canaan, that it was walled up. The walled up to heaven was the words they spoke of. Difficult to attack, difficult to get into. And that's what many of them listened to. They didn't listen so much to the fruitfulness of the land, but they listened more to the news about the Anakims, the giants, and they listened more about the walled defences of these cities, and this, oh, we could never win that. And they rebelled against God, rebelled against Moses for bringing them there, rebelled against God who had led them there. Forgot about the way that he had brought them out of Egypt, the miracles by which he had taken them out of control of Pharaoh, forgot about the way that he had led them all the way to Kadesh Barnea, forgot about the way that he had at Sinai given them the Ten Commandments and shown them the gospel in the ceremonial law, gospel in storybook language fit for young children, because this was an infant church. But the gospel was given to them there in the ceremonial law, forgot all that, and said, we will not go in there. Rebelled against Moses, rebelled more against God. And God was angry. God was displeased. And he said, they shall not enter into the land of Canaan. All of these men who came in out of the land of Egypt less than 2 years ago, all of these men, apart from Joshua, the son of, and Caleb, they were to, all of them, die in the wilderness as a punishment. The Lord would purge Israel of these sinful men. This was a chastisement for the church, to purge it and to cleanse it of the impurity of those who were opposed to God. Oh, they said, but we will go in. They were afraid then, and they said, but we will go in and fight against the Amorites. But God said, no, I have turned my back upon you. There were a few, they still went in and they fought against the Amorites, but they were defeated. And God said, turn back into the wilderness, towards the Red Sea. All of that as a chastisement and punishment. Turning towards the wilderness, they had already come through the wilderness. For 2 years they'd been coming through a wilderness. But all that time they had their eye towards the promised land. But now as a punishment, going into the wilderness with their back towards the promised land. And that lasted for 38 years. Turning their back into the wilderness, going round in circles. Not making any headway towards that promised land. Now, that is an application to you and me too. We may well be the Lord's people here today and bless the Lord for it. But when we rebel against the Lord, when we go in a way that is displeasing to Him, and our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked, and we need to be kept from this. But if we go that way, then the chastisement of the Lord will follow. It will be in love to His own people, but it will be there to purge them of sin, to cleanse them of the impurity of sin, and to restore them. But all chastisement can be so sore. And we should fear it, and we should seek to walk in a way that's pleasing to God. And to those who are unbelievers, if there is any in our midst, may the Lord keep us from that. But if we were found out of Christ, a punishment. Yes, a punishment, and if we don't take heed, a punishment that will end up in a lost hell. A time then of chastisement and a time of punishment, as I've already said. Now it was also a time of spiritual declension, these 38 years. Spiritual declension, not just for Israel itself, we've looked at that, but for those people who were native to the land that they were passing through. It was a time of spiritual declension for them. And what I'm trying to say here is this, that Israel was the depository of truth. God had given to Israel the word of truth. He had given them the commandments, He had given them the gospel. They were the ones who possessed it. And their role was to be, their function was to be the servants of God and to be the witnesses, to be the ones who brought the gospel to others. They had the light, and their light was to shine in the darkness of this world. But here we've just noticed they've turned out of being light, they've gone into obscurity. And you know there's a portion of the word that says, if the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? If the church, or if the individual believer is failing to be light, to be reflecting the light of the one who is the light of the world, if it's failing to be light in the world, then it's no wonder that those who are outside of the church will enter into greater darkness, as it were. That's what happened here. Instead of Israel being light bearers in the midst of the land through which they were passing, they were failed to be that witness, and there was declension, therefore, greater declension amongst those they were passing through. See that has an effect on what we find in our own day. the church, and we can speak of the church in a wider capacity than just our own fellowship here, the church failing to be light, failing to be witnesses in the midst of this nation, and therefore the nation entering into darkness, spiritual darkness. If the light that is in you, the light of the church be done, how great is the darkness around. And it becomes us, you and I, very often to come to the Lord with the prayer of Daniel, "We have sinned against you." Very easy to point a finger accusingly at those who are bringing great darkness in our day. And no doubt they deserve it. But the finger must first be pointed at ourselves, as a church corporately, as individuals sometimes, failing to be that light, and therefore the nation entering into greater darkness. Revival must begin at the house of God. Repentance must begin at the house of God. It's a time of spiritual declension then in that way that Israel, the depositaries of truth, the ones in whom truth had been deposited, failing to be light in the midst of the darkness of the nations through which they were passing. No, it was a time also of spiritual revival. Not strange. We've spoken of a time of chastisement. We've spoken of a time of spiritual declension. And now, thirdly, it was a time of spiritual revival. What I mean by that is this. It was a time when the roots of spiritual revival were being sown, were being planted. Or the roots from which spiritual revival were there taking a grip. See, God is a great God. He's not confined to just doing one thing at a time like you and I. He can be doing many things at the same time. The chastisement of his people. The declension that was there under his ordination, though the guilt is always ours, but also this roots of spiritual revival were there also. Strange that it was there when carcasses dying in the wilderness as punishment. It was taking place in the young generation. The generation that had come out of Egypt as young children. Not the men who had been there as adults and who rebelled against God. They were to die in the wilderness. During those 38 years, we read in Exodus chapter 16, I think, of 14,700 dying in one day. Time of many, many funerals, but a time of spiritual revival through the young generation. To be led by Joshua, and to enter into the land of Canaan, the land of promise. And that young generation was to be, a time of revival was to take place under that under Joshua, the likes of which you find the likes of which you have difficulty in finding similar to in the whole of scriptures, or maybe in the whole of history, church history. You look at the obedience that was there under Joshua when they went into through the Jordan, when they went into Jericho. Total obedience, apart from Achan, and Achan was dealt with very quickly as belonged to a time of revival. They dealt with them in accordance with the word of God. But all the cities, all the other cities on the north of Canaan and then into the south, very quickly taken into control because they were doing as God commanded them. A time of great revival under Joshua. How did it come about? Well, that's always a question we can answer just the Spirit of the Lord. It's the Spirit of the Lord breathing upon them and bringing that great revival about that we so greatly need in our own day. But the Lord uses means. And one means I believe that was used, well, was the word of God, of course, but particularly the word of God that we find in Psalm 90. That was a psalm of Moses. And it's the word of God that was there. They had it. And they would sing it, no doubt. It would take place, as I'd like to understand, this psalm would be at the end of the 38 years. Towards or at the end of the 38 years. When so many funerals had taken place in the land of Egypt. When so many carcasses had been laid in the wilderness. When the word of the Lord that they would die in the wilderness was so clearly seen. And you find Moses, led by the Spirit of the Lord, penning this wonderful psalm. O Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Look at verse 3. Thou dost unto destruction man that is mortal turn. Ah, wasn't it there for them to see? Oh, so many of them had died in the wilderness as a result of their sin. And unto them thou sayest again, ye sons of men, return, because 1,000 years appear no more before thy sight than yesterday when it's past. It was calling them to remember, verse 8, our sins, though and iniquities dost in thy presence place, and setst our secret faults before the brightness of thy face. Verse 10, 70 years to sum up of days and years we see. Who knows, verse 11, who knows the power of thy wrath? But then this be going to verse 13, turn us again, O Lord. How long thus shall it be? There's the godly calling for the time of mercy to accompany the wrath. Remember mercy. Let it repent thee now for those that servants are to thee. And then this wonderful prayer in the midst of it. Oh, with thy tender mercies, Lord, us early satisfy, so we rejoice, shall all our days, and still be glad in thee. And ending up with the words of verse 17, let the beauty of the Lord our God be us upon our handiworks. Establish them each one. Yes, I believe that the word, and particularly this psalm, remember they didn't have the whole word of God as we have it. They didn't have the whole canon of scripture, but they had this and other portions of scripture also. And the Lord, by the Spirit, through the truth, was bringing many of that young generation to be quickened, to be regenerated, and to be brought to conversion, and to be brought to be ones who feared the Lord and sought to walk to his honour and glory. Turning up their back upon the way that their forefathers, their fathers from the previous generation, turning their backs on that and seeking to glorify God and thus enjoy. But we need that prayer that the Lord would, by his Spirit and through the truth, we have more than that psalm, that he would by the Spirit and through the truth revive and quicken us and make us a people fit instruments to honour and glorify his great name and to enter into the promises that are there to us in Christ. Not just the land of Canaan, but the heavenly Canaan. Oh, what promises and what fruit is there greater than the clusters of Eshcol. To enter into the walled cities. In my Father's house are many mansions. It were not so, I would have told you, that we would know him as going to prepare a place for us. The Lord brought it about. And at the end of that, when there is that revival, when there is that repentance, then you come into this command, turn north. You have been going round in circles now long enough. Turn towards the heavenly Canaan. Now, just a few words on that. When the Lord turns us in repentance towards that heavenly Canaan as a people, we must expect there will be difficulties in the way. The Lord will go with us, but yes, there will be hurdles. There will be enemies. There will be the Edomites. There will be the Ammonites. There will be the Moabites. There will be the Amorites. There will be Sihon, king of Heshbon. There will be Og, the king of Bashan. All of these will stand, and different ones, but different enemies will stand in the way. And in going into that, in going towards that heavenly Canaan, in the face of all of these enemies, we must be dependent upon the Word of God as to how we respond, how we relate to these different enemies. Because there's different ways that the Lord will have us to relate to the enemies of his cause. You can read on yourselves into chapter 2 and find out about what was spoken to them. But they were not to fight against the Edomites. They were not to fight against the Ammonites. They were not to fight against the Moabites. The Lord had made special arrangements with these and their forebears, and what promise the Lord had given them, they stood. The cup of their iniquity, of these Moabites and Ammonites and Edomites, had not reached its full. There would come a time when it would reach its full, and then the Lord would have them to be dealt with, but not yet. And they were not to fight against them. But when they came up against the Amorites, Sihon, king of Heshbon, isn't it? And Og, king of Bashan, these Amorites, the cup of their iniquity was full. And you go back, indeed, you go back to Genesis 15, and God speaking to Abraham, and he had promised when that cup of iniquity of these Amorites had reached their fill, the people of the Lord would have to fight against them and be instruments in taking them out of the way. Well, there's an application there, I think. We see so many enemies of the cause of Christ in our own day. We see them marching through our streets. Let us seek to have the mind of the Lord as to how we relate. Let us do so on the throne of prayer. Remember, the disciple John spoke of those he came to the Lord and said, should we call on fire to fall upon them from heaven? And the Lord said, you know not what spirit you are of. On the other hand, we find in Scripture. We find in the Psalms, for example, we find imprecatory Psalms, like Psalm 137, and you come to the end of it, and the Lord calls for the total destruction of, well, the Edomites at another time in their history. How do we know how we relate? We must seek to know the mind of the Lord and His truth. This prayer we can all pray, however, that the Lord would take these enemies out of the way, in His own way, not necessarily ours. Look at Saul of Tarsus. What greater enemy was there of the cause of Christ at one time? The Lord took him out of the way of being an enemy by converting him. He is just as powerful still to do the same with those who enter into pride marches. But let us seek to have the mind of the Lord as to how the Lord will take them out of His way. There are times, however, when it's very clear. When it came to the Amorites, Sihon, king of Heshbon, isn't it, and Og, king of Bashan, the cup of their iniquity had reached a fullness. And there had been a promise, I think, going back, as I said again, to Genesis 15, when that was so, that the Lord would come against them. The word of God was directing them. When there is that cup of iniquity reached such a fullness, the Lord making it quite clear to us as we engage in prayer, then we are to call for the total destruction of such. But we ought to have the mind of the Lord, to be very close to the Lord in prayer when we enter into these things, the area of judgment. Vengeance is mine, said the Lord. Let us be very careful. Let us seek that the Lord would have the preeminence in His mercy, reaching even to those who are such strong enemies. We have to remember the pit from which we ourselves are digged. Now, in defeating these Amorites, the Sihon king of Heshbon and Og king of Bashan, the fear of the Lord came upon all the other peoples, all the others who were potential enemies. That's very clear from when you get the spies coming to Rahab. The news had reached Rahab of how the Lord's people were powerful and how God was giving their enemies over to them. The fear of the Lord came on the whole community when that was so. Well, wouldn't it be good that we would be so closely related to God that we would be instruments in His hand to bring the fear of the Lord upon sinners, ungodly sinners in our communities? How do we do so? Well, not by weapons, not by swords, not by shields, not by ammunition of that kind. Our Thermopylae must always be at the throne of grace, seeking that we would be enabled to live lives in which Christ would be lifted up. And when Christ is lifted up in the lives and witness of His people, the fear of the Lord would come upon the communities. There's a philosophy about in our day, an errant philosophy, that we should be as closely related to the world as we can, and then the world would come in. Totally wrong. Not to be like them and then bring them in, but to be unlike them, to be godly. As was the case of previous generations in our island, then the Lord will bring into His church. Go north, but in going north, seek to have the mind of the Lord in every step of the way. But He led them. He led them into Canaan. He gave them Jericho. He gave them the cities of Jericho. He is a faithful God. He had made his promise way back in the time of Abraham. The promises of God stand sure. You have skirted this mountain long enough. Go north. Let us pray. O gracious God, teach us to pray. Teach us to be very much in thy truth. Jesus himself said, search the word. These are they that testify of me. May we be unable to live lives that would be God-honoring, Christ-centered, self-abasing. May we live lives of ongoing repentance. May we live lives of ongoing trust and faith in the covenant Redeemer, whose promises are yea and amen to us. Receive our worship. Cleanse it of all dross. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 138 is our concluding psalm. And from verse 4, all kings upon the earth that are shall give thee praise, O Lord, when as they from thy mouth shall hear thy true and faithful word. And notice these words at the end of the psalm. Though I in midst of trouble walk, I life from thee shall have. Against my false wrath thou stretch thine hand. He will stretch his hand, notice. Thy right hand shall be saved. Surely that which concerneth me the Lord will perfect make. Lord, still thy mercy lasts. Do not thine own hands works forsake. We are his workmanship. All kings upon the earth that are.
All kings upon the earth that are shall give.